So I was been thinking about what I would do as after I spoke about Elijah for several weeks, kind of preparing for Easter was my plan. And then after Easter, I didn't really have a plan. What am I going to do now? And I thought, well, I'll just take 10 or so weeks off. They won't care, right? They wouldn't even miss me if I wasn't here. You better say that, yeah. But I have in the past done a series on the Ten Commandments a couple of times, and it's always been received pretty well. And I think that the Ten Commandments and preaching on the Ten Commandments is something that we're all familiar with. I think you can talk to probably 99% of the people in this country and ask them what the Ten Commandments are, and they're at least familiar with the fact that there are 10. They may not be able to name all 10, but they can at least bring them up, or they know what that refers to. But the problem is, a lot of times, is we really don't know what those Ten Commandments, what they're for, what their purpose is. And a lot of times, too, we don't always think through the ramifications of what it says, because the Ten Commandments themselves are fairly short and to the point. But they're not just a list of don'ts, but they're a list of things that we are, so ways that we are supposed to look at at our lives and the way we act and the things that we do. And because they're short, they can't say everything, but they do give us an idea of the kinds of things that God wants his people to be. God wants his people to act and be and have certain attitudes in life, and that is what the Ten Commandments summarize. And we're going to talk about a little bit more about that. But I thought before we do that, we would have a pop quiz. So get your papers and pencils out. Uh-oh. Have I ever given you a test that was so difficult you couldn't answer at least one question? Yes. Okay, well, so here's the pop quiz. First of all, in which book of the Bible would you look to find the Ten Commandments? Exodus. You got a half a credit. No. No, you're just guessing. See, that's what's going on. You just started with Genesis and you just keep guessing. The answer is Exodus, but the answer is also Deuteronomy. By the way, Deuteronomy is a cool word because it means second law or the law repeated. And it's basically a sermon by Moses before the Israelites go into the promised land to remind them of all the things that have been going on. So you have Exodus and Deuteronomy. Easy to find because they're both towards the front of the Bible, so you can find them. One's Exodus 20, by the way, chapter 20, and the other is Deuteronomy chapter 5. Aren't you impressed that I can just say that right off the tip of my tongue, and I didn't even look at my notes where it's written down right there? You don't believe me, do you? So, how many of the Ten Commandments do you know? How many are there? Hey, see? You can answer a question, right? You thought that was a trick. It's interesting too, because actually, we see the list of the Ten Commandments, but there's actually at least three different ways that they're divided up. And so, in one sense, you could argue that there are as many as 12, even though we list 10, because of the ways that different people through the years have divided them up. The Bible doesn't say commandment number one and then list it, or commandment number two, and then list it. It just lists them. They're called the Ten Commandments in some other places, and we'll look at a verse where it is here in a minute. But there are 10, but different traditions divide those 10 up in different ways. So that's kind of an interesting little thing. Okay, can anybody, well, how many of the Ten Commandments do you know? Most of you are just thinking, I know them all. No, you're not? Well, good. That's a good reason for us then to go through the Ten Commandments, because now, in 10 weeks or so, you're going to know all Ten Commandments. This is yes, this is no, yeah, we'll see. Okay, so then the hard question: how many have you kept this past week? All the ones you know. Yeah, exactly. So you kept one. Unless you killed somebody this last week, you kept at least one of them. No problem. as we go through some of these Ten Commandments and we are looking at some of the implications and ramifications of these Ten Commandments, you'll probably come to the conclusion that some of them you broke and you didn't realize it. And that sometimes happens to us, is that we have a very narrow definition of what the Ten Commandments are. Okay, so talking about the Ten Commandments, and we're going to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4 for a moment. Today we're going to spend some time in Deuteronomy and some time in Exodus, going back and forth. The list of Ten Commandments aren't different, but the explanations that are with them are different in Exodus and Deuteronomy, and we will kind of sort those out as we go through each commandment. So in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 13, here's God speaking to, this is actually Moses speaking to the people, telling them what God had said. He said in verse 13, it's He is God. God declared to you his covenant, the Ten Commandments which he commanded you to follow, and then wrote them on two stone tablets. And the Lord directed me at that time to teach you the decrees and laws you are to follow in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. God declared to you his covenant. The interesting thing about this is that the Ten Commandments are the Bill of Rights or the preamble to the covenant that God made with the people of Israel. The Ten Commandments are not the way you earn the right to be in the covenant. They're not the way you get saved, if you want to put it that way. They're not the way that you please God. They're what you do because God has already done something in your life. It's one of the dangers that we have in our country, because we're such a Christianized country, that we want everybody to follow the Ten Commandments. And God says, essentially, the problem is that if you don't have a covenant relationship with me, the Ten Commandments don't really apply to you. Doesn't mean you shouldn't follow them. They aren't generally good guidelines. But God gave the Israelites the Ten Commandments, basically saying, as we're going to see as we read them, is, I have saved you. Now this is what you are supposed to live like. You are supposed to be holy, different than other people around you. So sometimes we get a little bit of the horse before the cart or the cart before the horse, where we kind of point it out to people, well, you should follow the Ten Commandments. But if you don't have faith in God and you don't have your covenant with God, then following the Ten Commandments is only valuable in the sense that it makes life a little better for you and it makes life better for people around you. But the Ten Commandments were given by God because he had called these people to be his own people. So when we talk about the Ten Commandments in the next few weeks, I'm talking to people who have faith in Christ, who have faith in God, who have a covenant relationship with God, and this is what God expects for you in those terms. That's what he says here. He declared to you his covenant, the Ten Commandments. When we read the Ten Commandments, that's the covenant. He put them on two stone tablets. Why two? Because this is a contract, a covenant, an agreement. And God says, this is the way you are keeping your half of the contract or the covenant. So just like today, if you make a contract with somebody, you get a copy and the other person gets a copy. So everybody knows what the contract was. Everybody knows what the agreement is. Everybody knows what each party is supposed to do. That's why there are two stone tablets. They're each got each of the Ten Commandments, which represents everything that God wants his people to do. We're going to read the Ten Commandments now from Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 6 through verse 21. And these are the Ten Commandments with all their explanations and the things that are added into it. You don't usually hear all of this because you just hear the first line usually in each commandment. Verse 6 of Deuteronomy chapter 5 says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. By the way, the Jews believe that that first six, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, is the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me is the second. That's one of the ways to divide it. As Christians, most of the time, our tradition is the first verse, I am the Lord your God, is kind of like an introduction, a preamble. So you shall have no other gods before me is commandment number one. Okay, see how there's a little bit of a division? Verse 8, you shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your ox, your donkey, or any of your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns, so that your male and female servants may rest as you do. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live long and that it may go well with you in the land the Lord your God is giving you. That's one of the only commandments that actually has a promise. You honor your father and mother, and it will go well with you. How many times has that been told to you? Or how many times have you told that to your kids? Verse 17, you shall not murder. 18, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not set your desire on your neighbor's house or land, his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. And that those last two are the ones that are sometimes divided depending upon what you did at the first part of them. The you shall not covet your neighbor's wife and you shall not desire or covet your neighbor's house are divided into two sometimes. So there are different ways to divide them, but you have a general overview of all the Ten Commandments. Okay, now you can name all Ten Commandments, right? Because you were all paying very close attention as I read that, and you're ready to do that. I'm going to give you my take on the Ten Commandments. I'm modestly saying I can do better than God did. Oh, watch out. He's going to get struck by lightning and it's going to come crash. No, I'm just kidding. I just wanted to, a lot of these are you shall not. That's the way they're put. And I'm taking them and putting them on a different spin, I guess you would say. Saying it differently. I'm going to list all 10. We're not going to talk about all 10 today. We're just going to talk about the first one. But I wanted you to see, kind of anticipate some of the things that God wants from us as followers of his, as those people who have made a covenant with him, who are looking to live the life that God wants us to live. So the 10 words of wisdom, which is, by the way, the word the Ten Commandments that we read in Deuteronomy is actually the word, it's actually a word for 10 words, which is translated in Greek as Decalogue. You may have heard Decalogue as another word for the Ten Commandments. So technically, the Jews didn't call these the Ten Commandments, they called them the 10 words. The 10 words of wisdom. So, here we are. Number one, make the Lord your number one priority. Two, worship must exalt the Lord. 3, enhance the Lord's reputation. 4, take control of your calendar. 5, respect those in authority over you. 6, protect every person's right to exist. 7, be a covenant keeper. 8, keep only your fair share. 9, seek truthfulness at all times. 10, be satisfied with what God provides. That's a pretty good list of things, of ways to live your life. If you're living like this, God says, you're living the way that I want you to live. You're living in a way that is beneficial to yourself and to others. you're living in a way that makes it good for everyone. Now, these, I don't know, maybe these are easier to remember than the other kind. Maybe they're not. But they give us this idea that when God gives the negative, he says, don't do this, he doesn't mean just don't do that. He means have this attitude where you're actually trying to do the what this implies. If we're not supposed to murder somebody, it's not just, and this is the problem Jesus faces in Matthew when we talk about that commandment, it's not just that you're not supposed to actually stick a knife in somebody, but even if you get angry with them, even if you call them a fool, he says, you are still murdering them in some way. No, you need to take that opposite and say, how do I make it so that every person has that right to exist? It's one of the reasons why, as a church and as Christians, we preach against abortion, for example. Because at conception, there's a life, and that life has the right to exist. The commandment says, don't kill people. We believe you have the right to exist. And that's why we preach that. It's not just that you're, and that's the problem that the Pharisees had in Jesus' time is, they said, well, as long as I'm not actually killing you, then I'm keeping the commandment. As long as I'm not actually taking the Lord's name in vain, in other words, saying the word, God or the Lord, taking it in vain, then I'm keeping that commandment. And Jesus turned all of those things over and he said, no, if you're not doing the positive side, then you're actually doing the negative. And you are breaking the commandment. That's the hard part about these commandments. On one hand, we look at them and think, well, it's simple. I didn't kill. Everybody in here agreed. We kept that commandment because we didn't kill anybody. And Jesus says, really? Did you damage somebody's reputation? Did you curse them in some way? Did you treat them as less than human? Then maybe you did break that commandment. Because that's not what God intended, is just ending their physical life, but maybe you killed them emotionally or spiritually or in some other way. It's bigger than just simple. It's interesting to look at the Ten Commandments and realize that they are very short statements, but they have implications to them that carry out through all of our lives and in a lot of different ways. Okay, so I'm going to turn over to Exodus chapter 20, where it's the other list of, this is the other list of the Ten Commandments. We're not going to read the whole thing. I'm just going to read the first one because I want to talk about that one a little bit more here this morning. So in Exodus chapter 20, it starts off by saying in verse 1, and God spoke all these words. There's that word again, words, words of wisdom. And he said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Or if you have a footnote there, it might say besides me. There's two different ways to translate that word. The starts off by saying, I am the Lord. Now, if you can see it up there, that word. Oh, it's not. This translation didn't do it. That word right there, Lord, is written in all small letters like that. It means, it's the word Adonai, and it means Lord or Master, or it could be translated as Sir, something like that. It's somebody who you show a term of respect. In a lot of the translations, when the word Lord is there, it's all capitals, and this should be all capitals. And when that, see that word, that is God's name, Yahweh. The reason we translate it Lord is because, as I said earlier, the Jews thought, if we don't actually say God's name, then we'll never take God's name in vain. So instead of saying Yahweh, we say Adonai, which means Lord. So that's what they do whenever they read Scripture. And that's why a lot of the English translations make two different letters for that word. This is God saying, I am signing my name to this. I am the Lord your God, and this is the covenant that we read about earlier, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. See, God first saves them, and then he says to them, Now this, I've done my part. I've accomplished my part of the contract. Now here's yours. This is the response that is expected. He talks about being that liberator. So principle number one from the first commandment is the Lord introduces himself as the one who frees from slavery. Now, the Hebrews, the Jews that we're reading about, were physically slaves to something. They were in Egypt. They were there. They were slaves. God freed them through Moses. You've seen the movies. You know the story. All the plagues that came on Egypt, and eventually they crossed the Red Sea and got into, well, eventually they got to the Promised Land. At this point, they're not there yet. But God says, okay, I brought you out. Now, here's how you live. That's what God says when he saves us. He says, I've saved you from the effects of sin or your own sin that's creating problems for yourself. You are not free because you are following some other gods, or you're following some other lords, some other masters. Something else is keeping you from being who I intended you to be. And God says, I am the God who frees you from those things. That's the message of the Bible. We are constrained or enslaved because we make bad choices, because we follow after our own desires. We allow anger to take control of us. Sometimes it's more even what other people do. There are lots of people in this world who grew up in abusive households, for example, and the sin of their parents, which you remember reading there, we talk about the sins of the parents going down through generations. That's what happens as a family. You grow up in a household that's very abusive. It's not necessarily your sin that God is saving you from. It's sin in general, or the sin of other people. That happens too. God says, I'll save you from that. That abuse has created a place in your life where you are in slavery to those things. I will free you from that. I will give you liberty. I will give you the ability then to choose to be the person that I need you to be, or I want you to be. And that is what God says. That's who I am. Now this is who I want you to be. And this is what the Ten Commandments are about. So the Lord introduces himself as the one who frees from slavery. Our problem a lot of times is in later on, as we see, this is Numbers chapter 14. And I'm just going to read this. This is after the Ten Commandments. And it's in Numbers 14, 1 through 4. And it starts off that night refers to, this is right after they sent some spies into the Promised Land. And the spies come back and say, oh, there's lots of powerful people there. There's giants and stuff. We can't go in there. And the people say, no, we can't do that. That night, all the members of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, if only we had died in Egypt or in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? Take the word Egypt out and put the word slavery in. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to slavery? And they said to each other, we should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. That's the story that happened to the Israelites all the time. And that's one of our problems. God has freed us from all those things in our past. He has given us grace and mercy and love. And he says, you're free from all that. You don't have to go back there. You don't have to do those things anymore. And we say, yeah, but it was so much better back then. Wasn't it? We just had so much fun, and it was good, and there was food, and we had everything we could. And God says, wait, what? That's not how I remember it. I remember your groaning and your asking me to get you out of all of that, and we just have this tendency, though, to go back. And that's why the first commandment, then, is this idea of God reminding us, I am your liberator. I have freed you from slavery. Now, make me your God. Make me your number one priority. We read the book of Numbers, and if you've got your Bible, you realize that's in the Old Testament. And sometimes this is what happens to us. We think, oh, well, that's what they did. The people in the Old Testament were like that. But today we have Jesus, we have all this other stuff, and we don't do those kinds of things. You know what I'm going to do, right? I'm going to turn to the New Testament in the book of Romans, chapter 6, verse 15. Paul's writing to this church, people just like you, sitting there listening just like you are now, and he says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? When he says we shall sin, he means you're going to go back to the slavery of those old things, the old way you were going to living. Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness? You're going to do what God says, or are you going to go back and do what the sin says? Or are you going to go back and do what your desires are? But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. And Paul kind of says, you know what? Part of our problem is that we really think that if we're thinking and we're doing what we want to do, that's what freedom is. But Paul says that's not what freedom is, because you're always going to be slaves to something or someone. So choose to be slaves to God. Obedient to God, and guess what? You're free from all those other things. And now you're being obedient to the one who loves you, who has grace and mercy on you, who wants to see you succeed, who wants to see your life go well. That's who you're putting your obedience to. Quit going back to those old things. And it's not just them that does it. It's us that does it. And Paul says, shall we sin because we are not under the law, which we are reading, the Ten Commandments, but under grace? By no means. Choose, God said. Jesus died on the cross so you could choose. Choose the right, not the wrong. That's Romans. And that's principle number two then. The Lord has to be your number one priority. God says, I've saved you. Now, make me your God. Make me the thing that you, or the person that you listen to, that you follow, that you obey, that you are totally making a priority in your life. What does God want? What does the Lord want? How do I live my life in ways that God wants me to live? That's what the Ten Commandments are. It's a description of who we are to be and how we are to act as followers of Christ, as followers of God. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, back to Deuteronomy, and I'm going to put it up on the screen so you don't have to turn there, but Deuteronomy chapter 6, which is the chapter right after chapter 5, right? You remember that? What happened in chapter 5? He gave the Ten Commandments. See, you're tracking along with me here. Chapter 6. Moses says this, first starting in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Do you have the Ten Commandments, by the way, written on your door? No. You're all sinners. I don't know what to tell you. No, we don't want to take it too literally here. That's the problem is, you see the part about tying them on your hands and on your foreheads? The Pharisees used to actually do that. They would write the Ten Commandments and put them in a little box and then tie it to their forehead and put it on their hand. That's not what he's talking about. Don't take it so literally. A lot of times we would talk about that. Read the Bible literally. Well, literally means you take it the way it's intended to be taken. That's the way you read it. And in this case, this is symbolic of some other things. And those things are, this is how, the command is, love the Lord your God. Right? That's the command. And how do you do that? You impress these commands, you follow the commandments, you keep the decrees. So, how do we love God? And that is, number one, teach your children the commandments. Did you know that when you teach other people, other Christians, the commandments, when you teach your family how to follow God, you're loving God? Did you know that when you follow the commandments everywhere and all the time, you're loving God? Did you know that when you apply the commandments to thoughts as well as actions, you're loving God? A lot of times we think of loving God as being kind of maybe this emotional, I just feel good because God is just such a nice person. When the Bible talks about loving God, though, the Bible says, this is the way you love me, God says. You keep the covenant. You keep the commandments. You do the things that I tell you to do. And that's how you love God. So when I got the thoughts and actions, which is the forehead is your thoughts, your hands is the actions. So it's not just tying the command or making your hands do the commandments, physically obeying them, but there's also the thought aspect of it. And then there's this description of talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. It's just like every minute you're always thinking about the commandments. You're always thinking about what God wants you to be. And as we go through these, then we're going to talk about, we talk about the positive thing, not just the negative thing. Wow, I didn't kill anybody today. I guess I kept that commandment. Well, okay, but how did you treat other people generally? And we're going to see some of the ways that that Jesus actually interpreted those commandments in the Sermon on the Mount. And he did it completely differently than the way we normally do and the way the Pharisees did. So I'm going to make life hard for you. Not really, to be honest. God says, this is not really, I didn't put it in here and I was weighing it. But Jesus said, hey, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. If you have faith in me and you are really trying to love me, and these things are not that hard. The burden is light. And that's important. And again, in Mark chapter 12, this isn't just an Old Testament thing, love the Lord your God. In Mark chapter 12, Jesus is asked, what is the greatest commandment? And he said, you will have no other gods before me. Nope, that's not what he said. Instead, what he said, starting in verse 28, one of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating, noticing that Jesus had given these people a good answer. He asked them, of all the commandments, which is the most important? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You just heard that in Deuteronomy, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself, which I think kind of sums up what he just said about, you know, tying them to your hands and to your forehead, and he kind of shortens that to the love your neighbor. Now, there is a place in Leviticus that says love your neighbor, but that's the shorthand that Jesus uses. In verse 32, well said, teacher, the man replied, you are right. Now, whenever I read this, I always think, that's got a lot of nerve, right? Jesus is standing there right in front of you, and you say, well done, Jesus, you answered really well. I really appreciate what you just said. You are right on. You are right in saying that God is one and there's no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to them, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. Jesus never says to anybody, don't follow the Ten Commandments. When Jesus is asked about loving God, he says the same thing the Old Testament says. What's the greatest commandment? Jesus could have said, oh, don't worry about those commandments. Those are the old law. They're passed away. They don't matter anymore. They don't count. They don't give us any. We can't learn anything from them. Just believe in me. Just love me and everything will be fine. That's not what Jesus says. What Jesus says is, I want to remind you that you are to love God. And when he quotes that verse, he's quoting that whole section. How do you love God? By being obedient to what he is asking us to do. He says, this is who you should be. This is how you love me. A lot of times we don't want to do that. we just think that as long as we, you know, feel good, we're singing those songs about bless my soul, and my soul's kind of blessed, and I feel good about this, and then on Monday I just go out and murder my neighbor, metaphorically, commit adultery, bear false witness, take the Lord's name in vain. We do all those things, and God says, I don't see the love. I'm not seeing it. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, it says, now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. You would think that would just solve it, right? I could say this and then quit, but I'm not going to do that. I still got 20 more minutes, so calm down. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. The book of Ecclesiastes is basically Solomon, richest guy in the world, trying every other thing he could try. He tried sex, he tried money, he tried fame, he tried building things, everything he tried didn't bring any satisfaction to his life. And when I say he's the richest person in the world, it means he didn't just go at this half-hearted. He went at all those things as hard as he could because he had the money and the time to do it. And at the end of the matter, at the conclusion of all that, he says, fear God and follow his commandments. Fear God is basically the same track as loving God. It's not fear in the sense of terror. It's fear in the sense of respect. So when we get to these other verses that say, honor your father and mother and do those kinds of things, we understand that respect is the idea. I fear God because I don't want to disappoint God. That's the idea. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus sums up his whole Sermon on the Mount where he talks about all these things. And he says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Make God your number one priority. However else we talk about these Ten Commandments, the other nine that we're going to read through, it always starts here. It always starts with make God your number one priority. That's what God is calling you to do. That's how you love God. That's how you fear God. Everything else starts here. You have to love God with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your soul. Another way of saying make God your number one priority. That is how we start the Ten Commandments. One thing that I didn't say earlier, and I have to put this little advertisement in. On Wednesday nights, we have a Bible study here at the church for 7 o'clock. We're going to talk more about each of the commandments. If you have questions, if you have things going on in your life that you wonder how this applies, come out on Wednesday nights and listen to as we discuss more about the first commandments. I'm sorry, I was going to put that commercial at the beginning, and I forgot, and now I have to put it at the end. So now, stop for a second. What's the first commandment? Make God your number one priority. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your soul, with all your might. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you loved us enough to free us from all the things that can enslave us. I thank you, God, that you then don't just leave us to our own devices, but that you give us instructions. You tell us how you want us to live. And God, it is with love and with fear that we approach you and say, God, we want to be the people you have called us to be. We want to be the people that you have set us free to be. And so help us to do that, God. Help us to never take these things for granted, never to try to redefine them or think about them differently, but to understand that this is how you have called us to live. Forgive us, God, when we fail, but we do want to please you in every way. So thank you, God, for your word this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.